Man, I don't know when I felt this much anxiety in a long time. Well, but I actually want to start out by recognizing two people here today, and I need to enlist your help. One is Herschel Rosser, and one is John Marsden. Herschel's birthday is today, and John's is tomorrow. So I think you guys should sing to them, happy birthday. Come on. Happy birthday to you. Where's Herschel? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Herschel and John. Happy birthday to you. Amen. Thank you. Well, I'm pretty sure I changed the title of the topic from which I was originally assigned. But you know how those things go. You guys, a lot of you men and women teach, preach, and once you get into something, it begins to take a shape of its own, usually from what God's doing in you and just what really matters to you. So I allow that to do that a little bit with me. But first I want to say, some of you know that I grew up Roman Catholic, and because of that, I am really fond of a story that some of you have probably heard about an 8-year-old boy who wanted a red bicycle for Christmas. And he asked his mom, and she said, "You should write God." He's like, "Okay." So he got a piece of paper, a pen. "Dear God, I've been a very good boy." He thought, "That's not true. I can't do that." Throws it away. Gets out another piece. "Dear God, I've kind of been a good boy." That ain't going to work either. Throws it away. Goes downstairs. He's in a Catholic home. Finds a statue of Mary. Wraps a blanket around it. Goes upstairs. Puts it under his bed. And gets a new piece of paper. "Dear God, if you ever want to see your mother again..." I can really appreciate that as a former Catholic. So I want to talk about incarnational mission. And we're all very familiar with the word, and we've all heard the Latin incarne, in the flesh. But one of the things I think we all understand and kind of intend by it, that it is not just the fact that God had flesh, but I think what matters to us is that God, who didn't have flesh, then took on flesh, that there was a significant change. He took on a new form in order to be able to be seen, to be heard, to be understood, to be experienced, to be touched, and to be touchable by people. And so as we think about this, it does matter what we're incarnating, or maybe we should say who we are incarnating. And you know, just to be biblical about it, I'll read a couple verses. John 1:14, you know, "The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." But also like Colossians 1:9, "The Son is the image of the invisible God." The one who couldn't be seen now can be seen. Also Colossians 2:9, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself at all this evening. Just reading those, I can't help think this idea of what's not seen becomes seen. And that the fullness of someone is represented in someone else. So when you and I are engaged in ministry, in our lives, in mission, we are translating that. We are thinking in terms of who are we incarnating? And I would assume that all of us would say that ultimately or foundationally, we are incarnating Christ. I mean, that's most essential. I do realize, if you take it out a few degrees, there is a level at which we are incarnating Vineyard theology, values, understanding, but most fundamental is Christ himself. And so I would say, and I'll start with kind of a conclusion, that the beginning of mission is formation. If that's what we're doing, if that's what we're representing, then that's where it has to begin for you and I. Probably the simplest definition of spiritual formation that many of you have seen is one from M. Robert Mulholland in Invitation to a Journey. And it just says, it's the process of being formed into the image of Christ for the sake of others. Yeah, some of you are repeating it. Oh, actually, you were reading it. Oh, man, I thought you were really good. But, you know, as you read other literature and you look at definitions, and there are others that I actually like more, But the thing that you notice is they all move towards this idea of for the sake of the world or for the sake of others. There's this understanding that for all the things that formation does for us, that as long as we are in this world, in this life, in this time, that formation should be produced in mission. It should lead us into mission. So if I can put it in terms of goals, and here's one thing you need to understand about me. I am a perfectionist. And so after I write something that I think is really awesome, 20 minutes later, I think it needs work. But I don't have time to do that, so I'm going to give it to you the way, you know, I put it together. So I would say that the first goal and mission, or maybe the first thing we need to do, is commit ourselves to being formed into the image of Christ. I want to give you two verses here, and then I'm going to use them again later in a whole different direction. Colossians 1, 27 and 29. Paul says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And then also in Galatians 4:19, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. You know, I see the passion of those, and I do know that as they're written, they're directed outwardly, and we'll get to that. But I also read that same passion in terms of how God sees me and how I want to think about myself. All the energy that I have, all that Christ is doing in me, I want to apply that to my own formation into the likeness of image of Christ. Really, you know, it sounds proud, but I think more than anything, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be a person who's good for others. I want somebody that loves you before I judge you. I want to be somebody that forgives you longer than I hold a grudge against you. And I know what my tendencies are, but I know that the other comes about through the person of Christ being formed more and more in my life and deeper in my life. And I think if we're going to be good at missions, at cross-cultural work, it has to begin with who am I? What kind of person am I? What is God doing in my life? How deep does Christ go? How is it affecting my character, the way I think, my disposition, my desires, my values, how I live? You know, I'll probably get ahead of my notes from time to time here, but I've been a pastor for 36 years. I've been a pastor in a local church, same church for 30 years, and the senior pastor for 21. It's a really good church. It's never gotten over an average attendance of 500 people. I don't consider myself the greatest strategist, church planner, systems developer. But I know that for all those years, I've brought the heart of Christ in my life. And that is what has drawn people to me and to our church. And I think that's the same for all of us. Every now and then, I find a word that I really like. I love trajectory. In my own church, they laugh because I always bring it up. Well, I recently ran across the word gravitas. I thought, ooh, I like that word. And hey, I went out and looked it up so I could kind of say it more profoundly to you. Wikipedia, this time. It may be translated variously as weight, seriousness, and dignity. Also, and I like the last part, also importance and connotes a certain substance or depth of personality. Our gravitas comes from Christ. It really does. You know, we all want weight in the good sense. We're all trying to lose weight in the other sense. We all want a weightiness about us. We desire a kind of moral authority and a spiritual authority, not by kind of our cleverness, but by the depth and the weight of the person of Christ in our lives. And that's where I think we start if we're serious about missions. with the depth of Christ in us, his wisdom that's at work in us, the power of the Holy Spirit that's worked not only in the miracles we do, but in the transformation that's happening in us that other people see. They respect us for that. That lasts over the years. Now, when I think about it, it kind of breaks down on two sides. If I think Christ in me, there's the Christ part, which is obvious. And I'm wanting the character, the person of Christ to be shaped in me. But then there's the me part. And I think it's important for me and all of you to realize that God's presence being formed in you and how that looks and the shape it takes and how it's expressed is connected to who you are personally. You know, I feel bad sometimes about my leadership and what I've done in these years when other guys have 1,000 people in their church every Sunday or 2,000 people or 10,000 people, or they've personally planted 5 churches. I think I haven't done any of those things. But we have to, if Christ is being formed in me, then who's the me that he's being formed in? And you have to answer that for yourself. And I was just thinking in general, you know, the me, the unique, gifted, like Christ person that is me. I think you should say that for yourself. The unique Christ-like person that is me. Would you say that out loud for yourself? The unique Christ-like person that is me. That is you. The clay pot, broken, sinning person in process, this is me. Dealing with anger and insecurity, uncertain of my future beyond being a senior pastor. The me who was raised Italian, Catholic, in South Philadelphia, who was a hippie in the 1960s, an idealist, an academic, who quiet and insecure. That's the me that Christ lives in and is taking unique shape. The me who, when I took the Myers-Briggs, thank God for the first part, I turned out to be a tender INTJ. Because as somebody said earlier, INTJs are not by nature tender. I am not a compassionate person. What I say is I have episodic compassion. In the moment, I might be quite compassionate, but as a general characteristic, it is not really my life. Whenever I took the Campbell's interest inventory, especially when I was younger, I'd rather be a scientist, a researcher, an engineer, or an educator, and never a clergy person. And yet, here I am. You know, I haven't read John Maxwell in a long time, but I was remembering his kind of levels of leadership, and the ultimate level was one whose influence is through their personhood. And I think that's where we want to be. That's what we're looking for, desiring, we want to achieve, where it's the weight of who I am as a man or a woman who's been formed in Christ, that people want to know me, want to be my friend, want to be under my influence, and want to do this together. I've been reading a book by a Roman Catholic priest, and so I'm going to throw out a couple Catholic words to you as we just think about this formation. And one is the word transubstantiation. I'm not talking about the Eucharist here, you know, and it's specific. Transubstantiation is a changed substance. That's all it is. Okay, forgive me. And what he said is we need to transubstantiate God the way we do with food. We eat something, digest it, and turn it into the flesh of our own bodies. And so it becomes part of what we look like. In formation, we are in the process of transubstantiating Christ, where he becomes more and more a part of my life and who I am. In his book, The Holy Longing, he also mentioned this. He actually referred to Jean-Paul Sartre. He says, okay, the guy was an atheist, but he had this sort of crazy idea, but his idea was this. Your face didn't actually become yours until you're about 40 years old. So, you know, before that, as a baby, every baby is cute. And really, their face is genetics, you know. It just comes from genetics. But over time, we create our own face. We create it through the lives that we live. We create it through the choices we make, through the attitudes we have, through the character we've developed or not developed. Come on, all of you have seen people, you've looked at them, you said, they've had a really hard life. And all you do is look at their face and you see the pain and you see the wear that is in a person's face for their age. Or you see a person's face, this is a really kind person. Their face just radiates that. We want to create faces that reflect Jesus. We want the face of Jesus as you and as me. And so, of course, I couldn't help thinking about 2 Corinthians 3:18. I wrote it down in the Message translation. It says, nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of his face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives. And we become like him. Probably not a typical manly word, but I want to be beautiful. I want the beauty of Christ reflected more and more in my life. That's what I want to take to Turkey and Colombia and Mexico in Houston. And it's because of this that we believe in reality. In large measure, this is why we ask, how is your soul? This is why we offer spiritual direction, why we offer prayer, why we offer coaching, why we offer healing, why we encourage contemplative prayer, silent retreats, Lectio Divina. It's all connected to mission. It's not like we come here and think, you guys are generally messed up. You're doing a good job in missions, but you're kind of messed up, so we're going to throw you some help. It's really more like you're all about revealing Christ. We want Christ formed in you, and we're going to offer you everything we have learned and heard about that helps Christ be formed in people. So you guys have to sign up for coaching, spiritual direction, and prayer. And we will know who does it. We keep the sheets and then go over it, and we keep a record. No, I'm kidding about that. I don't see those sheets at all. But I just want to say, it's not like an addendum. It's not like a extra piece. This is right at the very heart of mission, and it's why, you know, Mark and the leaders have made this available to us. They see there's a direct connection between who we are and what happens when we go out to other parts of the world. You know, so I'm asking myself, what am I living? Who am I? What is my health? What depth do I have? How is Christ being formed in me? What kind of person am I becoming? Do I know who I am and what I'm made of? What am I doing to grow in the image of Christ? Now, I'm a guy, so I can tell I'm 61 years old. I have been a pastor, 36 years. I've been a follower of Jesus for 43 years. But I am, in this past year, with passion and desire, asking Christ to form me more fully. It was out of that desire that I said, I don't know exactly if this is legal, but as soon as I got the email about the Pastor Sabbath retreat in Idaho, I responded and said, can I come? And Chris wrote back and said yes, and then I told Donna we're going to the Pastor Sabbath retreat. That probably wasn't a really smart move, which was awesome, powerful experience. And then coming back to our church, all of our pastors are going to spend over the next 9 months through 7 retreats, a process of learning about spirituality, about learning what God wants to do in our lives, learning how to participate in more fully so Christ can be formed in us and then better expressed in us. And I'm, you know, like a number of you guys have done, I'm looking around now, demons and spiritual formation, and I found a school, a Catholic school, has a PhD in spirituality, and I'm thinking, I need to do this. I need this for what I desire for my life. You guys need it too. So our first goal, if we're going to be involved in missions, is working at Christ being formed in us. And I would say the second is to see Christ formed in the pastors, the leaders, and the members of the congregations where we are working, whether in our cities as church planters or pastors or in other countries. That's, in my mind, our first kind of line of mission. And so I want to read those two passages again, but now kind of for our heart for them. It says, "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." And I love the Galatians 4:19, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." I mean, do I have that level of passion for the people I'm working with in these various countries that I would see Christ formed in them? And I would do anything to see that happen. I'm not negating or neglecting other people are going to talk about the strategies, you know, growing leaders, all those things. But what I think is our first effort shouldn't be with these great strategies, you know, to come up with these churches. I think Michael said this morning a little, you know, hesitantly, maybe we're not even called to plant churches. Does the Bible call us to plant churches? I know it calls us to make disciples. In Paul's words, I know it calls us to pour ourselves out so that men and women can see Christ formed in their lives. And then when they get together, they're a church. So I think that's not in order. We do them all at once. I understand that both and are others being formed in Christ. I'm going to move on. I think the third thing it implies, this incarnational mission, is that we are living authentically among those within whom we hope to see Christ better formed. That we're real. We, you know, as a Vineyard, we like being real, and it's good that we are this way. It means we have to get really close to people. We have to get into the nitty-gritty of their lives, and we have to let them get into the nitty-gritty of our lives. We have to expose who we are, you know, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And most of us have, you know, enough bad and ugly to go around. But it's important that it's out there. And so I ask, am I participating in life with others? One of the things really, I disliked for years in our involvement in Turkey is that every time we went, they put us up in a hotel. Now, we paid for it. Of course, we paid for it. It's like, we weren't in people's homes. And I just felt like we weren't making enough genuine connection. And then I had the opportunity. The first Vineyard pastor in Turkey was in Houston, and he stayed in my home. And man, we got to talk about so many things. And then I discovered something really amazing about Levent. He loves sci-fi. And he wanted to watch sci-fi at my house, you know, on TV. How many times have you tried to like, uh-oh, I don't know if I should tell these folks. I watch The Walking Dead, you know. Actually, I don't personally, but you know, you have this leader from Indonesia, he's in your home, and it's like, I'm going to turn on Blue Bloods right now. And you just feel like, I shouldn't do that. It's like, not spiritual enough. We need to turn it on if that's part of our life. We need to be real people. I think that most of the people we're working with in other countries and cultures, many of those cultures are more hierarchical, and they're more shame-oriented. But these men and women, they're longing to be real and to be able to be real with their people, but they're afraid to. They don't feel like they really have permission to. We can give that to them. And if we're living and working incarnationally, we will give them that permission. You know, I'm on the mic so I can brag about my wife. But I just want to say, and she is the most authentic person I know. She has no tattoos, no piercings, no hair coloring. Well, you know, no purple, green, blue hair coloring. She's not all that concerned about being hip or the latest styles, but she knows who she is. She has a deep relationship with Jesus. She genuinely cares about people. And she has amazing wisdom and love and the power of the Holy Spirit working in her. And I remember one time we were at seminary. We were at a party with some friends. And people were drinking wine. Well, Donna's never drank wine, still never does. She just doesn't like it. And the host of the party brought her a glass of wine and said, well, just hold it so you can walk around with one. She's like, are you nuts? She didn't do it, of course. She would never do that. Authentic people who are real and know who they are and are comfortable and the person that they are as they're growing in Christ, they're not going to do dumb things like that. I have to really appreciate, like, Bill Lastwell. I'm sure others of you ought to be appreciated, too. I've known Bill for a long, long time. We worked together. Bill had been working for, I don't know how many years now, in Reynosa. Before that, we were in Nuevo Laredo. But in Reynosa, you know, Bill has probably gone down pretty close to every month for 6 years. He has made a friend of Arnaldo and Rosalva. They have been with him in Houston. And as we talked, they did not want to be vineyard pastors. They didn't want to be pastors. They didn't want to be church planters. It scared the heck out of them. But in the end, they felt like, this man is my friend. He loves me. He knows me. He cares about us. And that made them want to be pastors, you know. Awesome thing happened when we were just in Turkey. I was there 2 weeks ago on this kind of being authentic. I thought, we have done a great job in Turkey with Levent is the key senior pastor. We had been doing some ministry together, and after we sat down, and I was worried about him. He's a single guy, never married, but works like a dog. And so I said, Levent, what do you do to relax? And I loved his answer and the order of it. He said, I play with my cat. I watch Walking Dead. And I prayer walk. This guy has become real. But I'm telling you, he has a heart for Jesus and God and Turkey and ministry that's unbelievable. But I love that he watches Walking Dead in order to relax. See, he learned to become real with us because he felt like we were real with him. That, you know I have not had the greatest influence on what's happened with the church there and churches, but I know Levent knows we are friends. And even though I need to focus more on Latin America, we will always be friends because we have been real and real in our life in Christ. I have one, really, it's my biggest regret since I've been involved in missions. I could cry about this. A number of years ago, 3 believers were murdered in Malatya, and I did not go to Turkey. I feel like that is like about as unincarnational as you could get. I did not go, and I regret that to this day. We have to be there. We have to be available. We have to suffer with our brothers and sisters if we're going to do incarnational ministry. You know, I'm pretty honest, and it's part of being incarnational. I tell my congregation my anxieties, how I act when I'm driving in Houston. I tell them I sin more driving than any other place in my life. I apparently was so honest in a life group. I haven't led a life group, a small group, in a long time, but I've been a member of one all 30 years at the church. And I guess I've been really honest because something came up, a discussion, and one of the gals in the group said, if we heard that Michael fell into sin, I would believe it. Is that good or bad? I said, because you have always told us that you are tempted, that you can sin just like other people. Okay, I guess that was it. We're winding down here. But I found this quote, and I want to think about this in a long time, about the nature of being incarnational people in mission. And it came from the book that I'm reading. I just finished reading the Holy Longing, but it's actually a quote out of The Last Temptation of Christ. And he said this, the God of the incarnation is more domestic than monastic. I like that. Think about that. Yes, of course we're committed to formation, but if we're truly being incarnational, if we're truly living as real people, being formed in Christ with others, it's very domestic. We are involved in the nitty-gritty with people's lives, their personal stuff, their corporate stuff, their family stuff. When we're really living Christ in the world, in the church, it's a lot more domestic than it is monastic. Two last things, implications for incarnational. That means we have to take culture seriously into account. And I know we're all reading and stuff. We have to do everything we can because we don't, you know, God didn't incarnate as a Gentile among the Jews. And we need to really figure out how to understand, learn, and appreciate. And I was thinking, you know, even for myself, before I make any criticism or critique, I need to understand the value and the gifts and the giftedness of another culture that I'm involved in. It's so easy for us to see what we don't like. You know, hey, these guys would rather lie, you know, than hurt another person. How about if, wow, they care about people a lot. I never learned Turkish. Pero estoy aprendiendo español. I am working at learning Spanish because I'm learning my lesson. And I would just say that the last thing, if we're going to take incarnation seriously, we have to recognize that they are the body of Christ. And so respect and trust Christ in them. Because Christ is incarnate in each of us individually, but in the church. And if they are the church, Christ is in them. And I have a lot to learn from them and a lot to see and value. I'm better off joining with them as Christ is already at work in them than thinking I'm bringing Christ. I hope I'm bringing Christ, but Christ is in them. So I really need to pay attention to who they are, what God's doing in them, the life that they're living, and how he's being revealed in them, and respect it and serve it. Okay. Now we need to figure out how we're going to pray tonight for ministry. Do you want to stand up? You've been sitting a pretty long time, haven't you? My buddy Hal, who thinks I'm so wonderful, is going to help me. I have enlisted his help. So, Lord, just guide us. Information is just not enough for us. We're looking for transformation by your loving presence to us, Lord. Would you show us how you're doing that with us? Because we want to make ourselves available and say yes to you, Lord. You know, I think one of the ways we need to pray, you know, a lot of you are engaged in mission. Your churches are not all that big, you know, here in the States, and we could kind of get down on ourselves. But I think Jesus wants you to know who you are is worth gold. You are gold. Your love for Jesus and the persons that you are becoming in him is really the most precious commodity that he has to offer through you wherever you go in the relationships that you formed. And I just think for some of us, that needs to be affirmed in us. That you are gold for who you are and greatly desired. I don't know, it's probably embarrassing when we ask people to like raise your hand about something like that, is that? But I don't know, if you feel like it's hard for you to kind of really appreciate who you are and your value, I think we need to pray for you. Do any of you feel like that about yourself? And are you willing to like, should I make everybody close their eyes and raise your hand? Just raise your hand so I kind of have an idea of, you know, if any of you find yourself in that place. Okay, and you raised your hand. But if you just have a hard time recognizing your intrinsic value as just a person in Christ, okay, and nothing else, you know.
And even as Michael was sharing earlier about just being transparent and just kind of joking about someone saying, I believe that Michael could sin because of the things he said. You know, I just sense that there are some here tonight that in the midst of being transparent and being incarnational, that you've just been wounded, that people have exploited those things or said those things and repeated them in a way that was damaging to you personally or where you were wounded. And so that's you tonight. I want to encourage you to get some prayer.
You know, some of us probably, I mean, I definitely felt that way as that realization of my failure in not going to Turkey in that condition. I suspect there's some of us that are living with some guilt and regret that's kind of been hard to shake and maybe get beyond because you did it wrong. You know, maybe you did it wrong in another country. Maybe you did it wrong where you are. And I think maybe we need prayer and somebody to speak forgiveness to us as we just acknowledge what that is. I guess because I'm insecure. Anybody feel in that position? is anybody going to need prayer? Okay, good, good. Just making sure we're actually, you know, hitting some real things here. That's all I got right now for that. I know we have other folks here, leaders, who maybe one of you guys or gals just felt like the Lord was showing you something he wants to do tonight. If so, would you come on up? Bubba, do you have something?
One of the things that I sense is, again, as Michael was talking, that some of us struggle with showing our weakness, in that we will never be incarnational until we show our weakness, and it's because we want people to think highly of us, and that we really need to do that, to break that off of us. And so that's just one thing that I really felt strongly about.
Just one other that I thought about. It had to do something that happened yesterday. It was just in a reflection, praying, using that thing, you know, what do you want from me? And the Lord asked me, I said, I want to be free of fear. So I just see fear as such a hindrance in so many areas of my life. And what I appreciated is I just waited and I felt like the Lord said, now that's the desire of a true son. And I suspect some of you need to be free from fear, or maybe there's something that's just, you so desperately, you know, want to see change in your life. And that heart, I think God says, that's the desire of a true daughter, that you wouldn't want to be free from that. Let people pray for you some of those kind of critical issues. Maybe it's anger. You know, maybe it's fear. Let people pray for you on one of those critical points. Anybody else? Otherwise, we'll go into prayer time here. Okay, then I think we're good. So here's what we'll do, since you're all the prayer team. Those of you that are wanting prayer, and we won't limit it to, but particularly if you're responding to any of the things that we mentioned, you don't have to say which one. Just raise your hand so I can get people to you to pray for you. So if you want to be prayed for, respond to what's going on tonight, just raise your hand. And then could I ask those of you then to go and to join up with them and pray for them? And if we could have at least two people that go to each person. And so just tell them what it is you're wanting or needing. So let's kind of get some movement going here. And there's a hand here and here and here and in the back and here and there. And it's best if it isn't just their wife or husband that prays for them, but somebody else who extends that kindness. So here. And now just to be sure, if it's none of the things that went on tonight, but you think, I really want prayer tonight before I get out of here, then just find somebody or raise your hand, and we'll get some folks over.
And just a follow-up with a word that I was heard about being vulnerable and being wounded, and somebody just shared and said that sensed really strongly there might be somebody here tonight that in particular, having gone through that, just really going into self-preservation mode. And maybe, you know, you've come to a place where you're guarding your heart so carefully and guarding your life so carefully that it's kept you from being incarnational any longer. And so I just want to encourage you for prayer as well.